All right. Last Sunday of summer Sunday school, so some of you will be in your other classes next Lord's Day. So thanks to all my regulars that are here week by week, but I appreciate the others that have joined with us during the summer. I hope it's been of some profit and benefit to you. We're on chapter 21 of the confession dealing with religious worship. We've considered the elements of worship. Just to review, again, they are what? Prayer? Okay, prayer's one. Do what?
Preaching God's word.
Word, God's word. Hearing, reading it, hearing the preaching of it, everything related to it. Okay?
Singing.
Right, and sacraments. Good, the sacraments. Those are the basic. Those are the basic that we've considered. Right, and again, that's not just when those things are being done in God's house. Certainly, as we come together in God's house, those are things that we are going to be doing. But those are things you do day by day throughout the day in one form or another. So elements of worship, and we have come to consider the Lord's Prayer. We've considered the other elements and even prayer itself. We're considering the Lord's Prayer, and as I've mentioned to you, obviously we're going through the questions and answers that we have in our larger catechism particularly that deal with the Lord's Prayer, and you have heard, as I mentioned, sermons and considered the Lord's Prayer as we will consider some of the things from the catechism. But the other thing I wanted to, that I wanted us to see in the Lord's Prayer is that Christ in teaching, in giving this prayer, was giving a way of life. And I was using as somewhat of my springboard the question number 3 of the Shorter Catechism, which says, what do the scriptures principally teach? All right? What do the scriptures principally teach? Scriptures being key, what do they principally teach? And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. All right? That's a summation of what the scriptures principally teach. If you know what the scriptures teach about God, you'll have a pretty good idea of what your duty is if you're good at putting two and two together. All right? But if you know what the scriptures principally teach concerning God, and you know what the scriptures then teach concerning your duty, I think you see a lot of it, as it were, encapsulated in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we've considered two things so far, the preface and the first petition. The preface, Our Father, which art in heaven, and we've considered teaches us what about God? Principally, the big thing about God, John 3:16. His love, all right? His love that lets us, that's made it possible through Christ for us to even come and address him as our Father. The adoption, along with our justification, that adoption by God, taking us out of Satan's family and adopting us into his family. Making us now his children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, right? His love. And with that, the things that would be associated with that love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his long-suffering, all those things that would come into that. Now, that teaches us that about God. God's made that possible. So when we address him, the Lord's Prayer, What is the corresponding duty then? If you know that about God, what would be the corresponding duty as to us as Christians? If God so loved us, we should love him. We love him because he first loved us. But we love him and we love
each other.
Right? If you address God as your father, you're thinking covenant, you're thinking family, you're thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ and your obligation that Scripture clearly teaches. Love one another. You know, we learn that, we hear it. We have a hard time practicing it sometimes, right? Sometimes we make it difficult for others to love us, right? You've got a duty to try to be somewhat lovable as you walk through this life. Don't make it incumbent upon everybody else to love you in spite of how you act and how you treat them or whatever, right? There's a corresponding duty one to the other. So the preface teaches us of God's love. Then we considered the first petition being hallowed be thy name, right? And we considered answer told us that that was to honor God aright. Honor God aright. We are to hallow God's name. How he makes himself manifest. How he reveals himself. The names he takes to himself, or the names, the things that are associated to his name. Okay? Hallowed be thy name. So not only just those names that we know that are God's, but also those things that reveal him to us. Creation. We have an obligation as Christians. You know, I'm no tree hugger, but at the same time, God has made himself manifest in creation. So we have a duty to deal with that creation in a proper way as Christians. Okay? And what that may be another discussion. But I was thinking, as I was thinking about that, I don't think I mentioned this last week. What is the preeminent way that God, in today's age, that God makes himself known to others, to men, women on earth? What is the preeminent way, at least in my thinking? Through who or what?
Preaching of the word.
Well, through the preaching of the word, but
the church,
and the church is made up of believers. So God reveals himself today through believers. And we're going to see in the answer, you keep that in mind, because what's the best way? I mean, we see words in Scripture. We're ambassadors. We are priests. We are ministers. Okay? And there are more titles. You can go through Scripture and find them. And the work, the thing those people are doing, what they're doing is revealing God. That's why he's left us here, to reveal himself to those about us. Jack?
Tim, I think a case could be made from Romans 1 with the natural revelation of God through creation. We're all held without excuse. We're all held without excuse 24 hours a day.
But creation, the big thing with creation, is creation will never save a man. Creation reveals God. It make man understand there is a God. But it's only by the Word and the work of the Spirit that man is saved. Okay? But I agree. Certainly creation is a universal testimony. All right? It's a universal testimony that every person, and I'm a strong advocate of just how majestic creation, and seeing it, you've got to know. You've got to know there's a God. But that doesn't tell you about what that God's done in and through Christ. Okay? So, my point here being that, so if the way God makes himself known, at least in part, is through us, then how is it that we, in our own lives, hallow God's name? Then you get, maybe, to a little more understanding of what we are told to do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As you in your life reveal God to people around you, what's going to be the thing that's going to make you, as it were, stand out? Not that you're trying to draw attention to yourself, but what's the big difference between you and the world? You're holy. All right? Now, you're not perfectly holy, but you're holy. That's why it's so important. Young people, it's so important. And for us older folks too. But it's so important to show, to reflect a holy God in all you do and say. Everything about your life is reflecting, should be reflecting, God's holiness. Because that's what you hear. You're light. You're salt. Right? You're preservative, and you're reflecting God's holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So we learn in this first petition, hallowed be thy name, to honor God aright, teaching us concerning his holiness, and then our corresponding duty is to be holy. Right? To be holy. So again, the other aspects of that, and we talked about the third commandment. All right? We talked about the third commandment. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And we read that and what's directed and forbidden. And I suggested to you this first petition that Christ was teaching his disciples to pray was really nothing more than saying, keep the third commandment. Keep the third commandment in all you do and say. All right, so that brings us to question 191, the second petition, page 564 in your material. Question, what do we pray for in the second petition? The answer, and I'm going to pause here and there and make some comments as I go through it. In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come. Now, the word thy there, thy kingdom come. How many kingdoms are there? Could Christ have said, pray that the kingdom comes? Why did Christ teach his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come? Yeah, somebody answered my question. How many? Two. Two kingdoms. God's kingdom. All right. That's referred to here. What's the other kingdom?
Darkness.
Kingdom of Satan. The prince, power of this air. Satan has his kingdom. All right. Satan has his kingdom. So we're praying for God's kingdom to advance, to triumph over Satan's kingdom. We're all born into Satan's kingdom. We're sinners from birth. All right? Sinners from birth. And if you die in your sin, you die part of Satan's kingdom. And you will be part of it forever with the result that will come to his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, just what we were saying, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. And then the catechism gives us what I've divided up into four things. Four things. Thy kingdom come consists of four things, right? And let's go through them here. Number one, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. What's happening? What's happening? In a very, very brief, practical word, what's happening?
People getting saved.
Exactly. People getting saved. Every Jew and every Gentile, you're one or the other, all right? That every Jew and every Gentile for whom Christ died will be brought in. And that to be accomplished, right? People getting saved. The Jews called are not talking about them returning to Israel and whatever it was, 1948, I think. So it's not talking about, it's talking about Jews getting saved. A great multitude. Christ reveals himself at the end of time. But the Jews, and there are Jews getting saved even now. All right? Jews saved, Gentiles saved. That's the first thing. Second thing, number two, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. So here you have, as it starts out, the church. The church, right? So how is it that Christ's kingdom is advanced? Through the functioning, the proper functioning of the church. Right? The church doing what it's supposed to be doing. And it requires, and we pray for it a lot here, furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. You got to have elders and deacons and ministers, ruling elders, teaching elders, purged from corruption, and we'll see some proof text there. Countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate, we'll talk about that a little bit. There's another chapter in the confession that we'll deal with that as well. Now, the ordinances of Christ being purely dispensed, how does that happen? I mean, it is simply what God has said is properly acknowledged and applied. It's knowing, understanding, learning from God's word. That's all the church should ever do. When the church goes beyond God's word, it's corrupt. It's not doing what the confession talks about here. It's not pure. Because it's injected man's thoughts. Right? Roman Catholic Church would be a prime example. Right? So you use God's word alone. Do Christian churches make mistakes and come to the wrong conclusion? Sure they do. Because it's men that are making the decisions, and men are fallible. But certainly the heart of those men should be, we want to be true to God's word no matter what. And that may become more and more difficult in the days ahead of us. It's awfully easy. We see it. It's awfully easy to go with the flow. Good churches, I say good churches, not that long ago, you would have had no problem maybe going and worshiping there. But they've gotten the idea that, well, we've got to do things another way to make the church appealing. We've tried to usurp the work of the Holy Spirit with man's inventions. Okay? Purely dispensed according to God's word, made effectual. Whose job is it to make the word of God effectual? The Holy Spirit. And again, that's why it's so important in our personal life, our personal study of God's word, in the church, that we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit when we handle God's word. It's the Holy Spirit that has to work in salvation. No one comes without the Spirit of God working and bringing life and giving them eyes to see the Savior. Right, the church is number two. Number three, the way when we pray thy kingdom come, the third thing we are praying for and about is that Christ would rule in our hearts here on earth. Christ would rule in our hearts. So now we have the personal aspect of thy kingdom come. And in one word, if Christ is ruling in our hearts, one word sums up what's happening. What's that word? Do what?
Sanctification.
Good. Sanctification. If Christ is ruling in your heart, you're being sanctified. Because your heart still has that inclination, doesn't it? To that old dominion that we were under. There's still that sin. And when we sin, Christ isn't ruling in our heart. We've set ourselves on the throne to do what we choose to do. And we're ruling in our heart. But if Christ is ruling in our heart, there's going to be that sanctifying work of the Spirit. And that we grow in grace. We come to understand and know more and more of the love of Christ. The love of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Personal sanctification. With that would be submission. Obviously, if Christ is ruling, you're submitting. Hopefully, gladly, knowing you're back to the preface, knowing that God is a good God, a God that loves us, a God that cares for us as his children. And we're happy to submit to that ruling in our lives. That's number three. Number four, and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. Right? One word follows sanctification. What's happening in this last part? Glorification. Okay? It's the glorification. So the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is, "Lord, establish your church, save people, make us pure, sanctify us, and bring us ultimately to glory. Thy kingdom come." That's what God's kingdom's all about. Okay? Let's just look at a few of the proof texts. I would suggest to you, and the last phrase, let me mention that, because there's a phrase in there I'll come back to, "and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends." Okay? God providentially bringing about the working out of his decrees. That's what that's all about. Okay? God working out his decrees, ruling and overruling in all things in this life. Okay? All right. A few of the proof texts. Take a look. The first one there that I want to look at is number 3, the footnote. And that's tied with, "We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed." You may want to jot in 1 John 3:8 there as well, because it kind of says it pretty bluntly there. Let me just read it for you. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Okay, there's the dominion we've been talking about. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Pretty straightforward. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world because in order to save sinners, he has to destroy Satan and his works and his dominion. Sin no longer hath dominion over you. Why? Because Christ conquered, Christ defeated Satan. All right? As to your life. That's why sin no longer has dominion over you. You had no ability. I had no ability. It's only through Christ. But through Christ, Satan's work and dominion is destroyed. Wonderful. Wonderful. May we never lose sight of it. That's the only reason you're sitting here today. Unless you've been made to come and sit here, right? And you can thank the Lord that somebody did that, if that's why you're here. But it's because your heart has changed. Sin no longer is the driving force. All right. So 1 John 3:8, you can put in there as a proof text along with the others that are there. Psalm 68, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." The giving of the gospel, number 4, "The word of the Lord may have free course." 5 deals with the Jews being saved. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Right? It's a good prayer for us and desire for us. We have the Gentiles in number 6. Romans 11, 25, 26. The phrase in there, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Salvation of the Gentiles. 7. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here we have the church right? The work of the church. Take a look, and you may want to add this too, to Ephesians 4. Again, familiar passage. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, work of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right? So there you have, again, God's kingdom coming by people being raised up to minister in various ways, to be part of the ministry of the church. Whether you're the preacher or whether you're the Sunday school teacher or whatever you're doing in the church, you're ministering to one another. That's part of the work of the church. And you're helping to minister in the community. That's part of the work of the church. That's part of Christ's kingdom coming. Right? So you can add that one in there to number 7, 8, has to do with the purging of the church. The Malachi, you've got Malachi, you've got Zephaniah there. And again, I'm going to give you one more, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Has to do with husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If you keep going, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay? The purging, the purifying work of the Spirit of God through the Word. The role of the civil magistrate, and that's changed. Maybe Dr. Sidwell can teach a class of the evolution of the work of the relationship between the civil magistrate, especially from maybe Reformation times to now, the relationship of the church and the state, and it's gone through quite a change. You know, you had everything from the church wanting to rule the state. You've had the state being involved in establishing the church, right? And then how they work together to where we are now, where if you suggest that the state's doing something that in some way benefits the church, oh, you're violating separation of church and state. Well, you aren't. But that's certainly what a lot of the ungodly have latched on to try to keep the influence of the Word of God away from civilization. Okay? Fine. You want to believe it? You want to do your... But don't impose your Christianity on us. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Because you look at a lot of our civil laws, and they're based on the Ten Commandments. So we're living in a day where, let's get rid of the police. Now, the police and the role of the state is to let us live peaceably and enjoy and go about our Christian life. The police are there to bring judgment, to help bring judgment upon the lawbreakers, right? But now you've got this move against the police, and we see the result, don't we? Getting rid of the police has not diminished crime. anywhere. They've yet to bring before you. See? See, we got rid of the police over here, and you see how wonderful our little utopia is. We love one another. We're caring for one another. It's just the greatest place on earth. And I guarantee you, if they could bring it before you, they would. But they'll never be able to. The role of the civil magistrate to help us be able to do what we should be able to do. And again, I'll leave the, well, we'll talk about the civil magistrate, like I say, when we get to that chapter. Page 566, number 10, you see the church in action, speaking the word, praying always, watching thereunto, there, Ephesians 6:18. That idea of watching is being sleepless. Okay? It's not just watching, it's constantly on guard. Constantly going about it. Being sleepless is the idea. Making known the mystery of the gospel, striving together in our prayers to God for various persons in the ministry, various ministries of the church, striving together, joining our hearts together in prayer at the throne of God, asking His blessing upon what His church is doing. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's part of what you're advocating. Right? In God's ruling and reigning, the Lord's return is there in Revelation 22:20, number 12. Let me back up to number 11, the personal aspect, the Ephesians 3:14-20, that He would grant you, picking up with verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is Thy kingdom coming in your life and mine. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, takes us back to what we've already considered, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what you and I are praying for. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we aren't praying that God's doing something by Himself. This isn't, right, God certainly can do whatever He needs to do and will do. But you're praying, "Lord, make me ready and willing and desirous to know what your word teaches and what it is I'm supposed to be doing to make Thy kingdom come in my personal life and testimony, so that men can see what Thy kingdom being worked out in a person's life looks like. When people look at your life, do they see the kingdom of God being worked out in your life? That's what you're praying for. Thy kingdom come." Okay? It's not abstract. It's, like I say, it's, I want you to see it as part of what He's teaching is a way of life. It's you and me being Christians the way He intends for us to be Christians. All right? And then Revelation 22, the Lord's return. And then Isaiah 64, we have the Lord ruling and reigning. Okay? I would point out to you that if you notice on page 567, the catechisms use a variety of, if I can put it this way, phases or applications of thy kingdom, right? If you notice Shorter Catechism question 102, what do we pray for in the second petition? The second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. It's where we are right now. Okay? We're in that kingdom of grace, God's kingdom. We're in the portion of it that's the kingdom of grace. Kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That's the end. That's when Christ has gathered all his church to himself in heaven. Then it's the kingdom of glory. In the kingdom of grace now, kingdom of glory. And the last part of the larger catechism talks about, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power. Kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory, kingdom of his power. Kingdom of his power applies to both. Kingdom of his power is simply God's ruling and reigning, the sovereignty of God over everything, in the kingdom of grace and in the kingdom of glory. God is above all and is ruling and reigning in all. So that just gives you some ways to think too when we pray, thy kingdom come. And we dealt with all those in what we talked about. But it's just, I think, a nice way that the catechism gives us another little way of looking. When we pray, what are we praying for? We're praying that the work of the church, our personal sanctification, the salvation of souls, the kingdom of grace moves forward to the end that we come to that kingdom of glory, all because of the kingdom of his power, ruling and reigning over all of it. So, we learn from this petition that God has a kingdom, right? That God has a kingdom. And what is our duty? Right? We're learning things about God. The corresponding duty, right, I would suggest to you is that number two, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances purged from corruption, countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate, and so forth. That's the duty that you and I as Christians have to be part of a church. And to help accomplish the work of the church. When you pray, thy kingdom come, I would suggest to you that what you're praying is, Lord, I'm here to serve you, to advance your kingdom in whatever way you direct. Lord, I'm willing. Show me how I can be part of the advancing of your kingdom coming, of helping what I'm praying for, helping and doing my part to bring that to pass. Your duty. God uses men and women in the advancement of his kingdom. He doesn't have to, but he does. Which means we have an obligation as Christians. Thy kingdom come. Lord, whatever you want me to be, teacher, you know, dishwasher, missionary, preacher, whatever it is, I'll be glad just to be the doorkeeper. Okay. Because if that's what the Lord wants me to do to advance His kingdom, I'm serving Him. That's why being a doorkeeper is not a bad thing. Okay? Not a bad thing. All right. We'll look at the next petition, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. At least those of you that will be with me. And I'm not going to suggest that you do a mutiny and all come from your classes and refuse to go there and come here. But, again, I trust you are welcome to the materials and to use them for study, because at the end of the day, it's God's Word and the Spirit of God. And if you take these confession and the catechisms, you've got a wonderful study guide. And you just sit down with that and study. And you certainly will be blessed, I can tell you that. All right. Spread of the gospel, work of the church, and personal sanctification. That's your duty before God when you pray, "Thy kingdom come." All right, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we are thankful to you, Lord, that you've given us, you've taught us, you've given us your word, you've given us, Lord, this instruction concerning prayer. And Lord, we are mindful that as we are here today, it's part of your kingdom coming. It's part of the work of the church. So Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We ask that you would be with us in the time between now and the service. Bless our fellowship. Lord, again, prepare our hearts to worship thee aright. Give to us thy Holy Spirit to help us, to help those who will lead, those who will preach, our minister. Lord, we pray that you would just use each part to minister to thy people. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed save the lost that are in our midst this day. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.